Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So good to see all of you. Thanks, guys. really warm indeed. Gonna keep it really quick today, you know. If you're expecting a performance today from me, sorry, you won't be getting any of that. You know, I used to break dance in high school, but the only thing that I can break now is my bones. Thank you. I was just making a remark. Wow, it's the first time that we actually get to listen to Jay Cho, you know, on a Sunday, during Sunday service. Very, very good dance. And really enjoyed watching you guys. Good. you know, if you're here for the first time today, I'd like to welcome you. If you are here as a parent and your children were performing today, I'd like to welcome you to KLBC. In Desa Park City. And today I'm going to talk about money, but don't misunderstand me. If you're here for the first time, I'm not asking for your money, but I'm hoping to you know, just study about talk about the biblical perspective of actually this act of giving, and we're going to explore that together as a church today. And if you're here and you're new to this whole church thing, don't worry, don't feel like we're asking you for your money. We're not asking you for your money, but hear us out. Let's, you know, during this season of Christmas, a lot of people are talking about, you know, this topic of giving. And why is it so important for us as Christians? Is because we celebrate Christmas in the first place because someone chose to give. And that person is God. You know, in the Bible it says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that all who believe will not perish but have eternal life. And that is why we are here today. You know, that is why Christians celebrate Christmas, because someone chose to give. God gave his Son so that all of us will be saved. You know, today I'll be preaching from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. And I'm gonna read the passage aloud for us. Somehow my clicker is not working. Can I have the next slide, please? So, is it working now? Still not working. Okay, next slide. Apologies for the technical issues. I'm going to read the verse out for us. It says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." You know, this chapter, written by the Apostle Paul, serves as a timeless reminder for understanding the principles of cheerful and voluntary giving. And some of us might have read this many, many times in our lives before, but today, let us explore again the depths of the heart and the nature of generosity and what the Apostle Paul was trying to say to his listeners. You know, I'm just going to take us back to, you know, the bustling city of Corinth. You know, Corinth in its heyday, it was a very affluent, a very able city. And in the midst of, you know, the vibrance of the city, the Corinthian church actually struggles with a challenge that resonates across time and culture, because the call to give generously, to support ministries, to support churches, to support schools, to support the underprivileged, it's real. As you know, these things, these areas, the people running it face hardship in terms of the lack of finance, in the area of finances. You know, just as the Corinthians faced uncertainties and hesitations in their commitment to contribute, maybe we too can relate and find ourselves at maybe a crossroads in our journey of learning how to give generously. You know, and I'd like to extend it beyond money. Like, if we could give, it's not just about money. But sometimes what's more powerful is the resources. It's the time. It's the commitment that we put in. using all that God has given to us. And for some of us, even like you're really favored in your workplace, you're doing really well in your workplace, and to use that as a way to give to the Lord. And I'd like to extend our idea of giving today into all of those areas. And some of you are mothers as well. I want to remember you in that. So 2 Corinthians 9 was written as a letter to the Corinthian church. And the context of this chapter was related to a collection that he was gathering for the people in Jerusalem who were facing hardships. You know, the Corinthian church, what's happening here is that the Corinthian church had initially expressed their intention to give, to contribute to the collection, but there, it seems that there might have been some hesitation or delay. They've already promised to give, but late in delivery. So Paul is writing this letter to them and he's saying to them, encouraging them to fulfill their commitment to contribute generously to the needs of the underprivileged, to the needs of the church, of the ministry, to the needs that the church is doing and serving the community. He emphasizes the principle of cheerful giving, stressing that it's not about compulsion, but about a willing and a joyful heart. Paul wanted the church to understand the importance of supporting fellow believers in times of need, or maybe even the non-believers, people who are not Christians yet, to give in this act of charity. You know what seems to be the problem to their giving? And I was just standing there and I was just asking the Lord and putting myself in their shoes, the shoes of the giver, what could be the problem? And I came to maybe this four hypotheses of what could be the problem. The first issue, maybe they had hesitations towards the cause that they're giving into. Did the church begin to hesitate the cause of which they committed to? Did they begin to see cracks in the investment into the ministry that they were sold, that they first committed to, and then suddenly, maybe not. Or maybe they had doubts regarding the impact of their contribution. Maybe they started to doubt the ability of the church leaders there to handle the finances. Or did they suddenly decide to give to a cause that's nearer to them so that they can see and monitor and make sure that the finances are used well? And these are good thoughts, right? Maybe they thought that there's something that's more impactful that they should give to, something that's more urgent than what they have initially promised to give. Or maybe it's a concern about personal lack. Perhaps after pledging to give, some of them begin to think, oh, actually my children's education coming up, fees are coming up, and heavy finances are required in this area. And they begin to face lack and they turn back on their words. Or perhaps it's a lack of understanding regarding the principles of cheerful and voluntary giving. And maybe there was a reason why at the end of the chapter, Paul calls them out, not in a harsh way, but he gently reminds them of God's affirmation and God's pleasure for those who give joyfully and generously. You know, today we are in church and you see that there are people welcoming you, there are people serving food later, you know, there are people who are like getting things ready. And some of you, maybe you come here to drop off your kids for Boys Brigade and you see the people who are serving during a Saturday evening for Boys Brigade. Or maybe the people who are playing music here, these are the people who actually chose to give. And I've had the pleasure of being really good friends with some of the people who are serving here. And you know what I realized? I want to applaud them because, you know, I've been serving here for 2 years. Our family have been here for 2 years. And I've never once really heard anyone complain about spending too much time or giving too much into the ministry to serve us. And I would like to talk about this area of cheerful giving. They give with a joyful heart. They give with a joyful heart. And I believe that they're motivated by love. Cheerful giving is rooted in love and compassion for fellow believers. It goes beyond just obligation. But it reflects a genuine concern or a genuine burden in their heart to serve, to give to others, either through time, through their commitment, through their sacrifices to be away from their families, or even through finances. And it's a reflection of God's generosity towards us. You know, we talk about Christmas, right? And how God gave. And people who really understand, who have encountered the giving of the Lord, you will know that God is a generous God. And if God is so generous towards me, and I am here, maybe even because of the generosity of others, why shouldn't I be generous towards the people whom I don't even know yet? And while we're in this, I know that a lot of us are here in church because of someone's generosity. Someone chose to give. I had the privilege of studying in a Catholic school and to have exposure to the Bible earlier on in my life. And it was because of the Catholic brothers who gave their lives, who chose a celibate life to come across the seas, many thousand miles, just so that they can start a school and keep the school going, so that underprivileged children can have a chance in life through education, through good education. These people decided to give. And some of us who, you know, maybe we're here because we somehow got to church, and in Sunday school the teacher taught us and taught about the love of God and the grace of God, the generosity of God, and then we became Christians. We believed in this God, and it was because someone chose to give their time to be away from their kids, just so that other children like you and I have the opportunity to know God. You know, I told this story to the church before, and you've not heard it before. You know, last time when I was young, I actually went to church because there's this one van driver that goes around the neighborhood to pick up the kids from the neighborhood to send us to church, right? And I actually went to church because this uncle always, before sending us home, he will make a detour from church to a 7-Eleven, and he will give all the kids 1 ringgit, you know, so that all of us can go in and buy something that we really like. And this man, he impacted my life because he chose to drive the church van week in and week out. And from the generosity of his heart, he gave up his time. He gave up money so that all of us can, you know, maybe be tempted by that sweet, and as a result, have a chance to listen to the gospel. You know, reflecting on the issues that we talked about, the problems, I find myself contemplating about this sometimes, about this area of about this problem of generosity within my heart, even. And I'm being honest to you, I struggle, you know, when it comes to money, even sometimes. You know, the underlying problem of hesitation or reluctance sometimes to give or to serve, maybe it's a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. Maybe sometimes we even have legitimate reasons or excuses. But I'd like to challenge us here today. Perhaps it's actually a reflection of our heart. Have we not encounter the generosity of God? And if you can relate, don't worry. I would like to say that you're not alone. You're not alone. Well, all these are legitimate thoughts, legitimate reasons. Allow me to challenge you that this should not hinder your service towards God and the people around you. And allow me to tell you why. No. First reason, God does not need our giving. He's the creator of the entire universe, the source of all good things. You know, the psalmist says that he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He does not need our giving. If he prompts in your heart to give, then give. That is the responsibility that he has entrusted to you. And if you choose not to give, he'll just call someone else to give. God can always call someone else. And my second point is this. We may not be able to see immediate returns. They may not be guaranteed the returns that we want. Giving did not make an impact. Just because that we have not seen the results or the returns that we want, it does not mean that we stop trusting that God is making things work with what we have put in. Imagine a patient going through terminal illness, hopefully this person has insurance and then has a fighting chance in life because then this person can go through a treatment, right? Can you imagine if the treatment course is prescribed as 24 months long or 12 months long? And 2 months in, this person just say, I've done this treatment for twice and I've not seen anything happen for my health yet. Or worse still, the condition of the health declines. And then this person goes to see a few other doctors and talks to the doctors about what the treatment that this person has been prescribed. And if the doctors say, I think it's actually a good course, you should continue. Does this person then stop going for treatment because he's not seeing immediate results? No. And likewise, just because we don't see immediate returns in our giving, in our service, in our doing for other people, it does not mean that we don't give at all. And number three, it's this point that we actually have no control over the outcome. You know, some of us might think, it's pointless to give, it's pointless to serve, this person is clueless, it's not worth my time, and my talent should be invested elsewhere. Or maybe we think that, this ministry or these people that you're giving to is not reaping the results that you want to see, so I'm putting my money elsewhere. The outcome is not up to us. When Jesus commands us to give, He does not promise that we will see the outcome that we want. Likewise, when God gave His Son, it's not guaranteed to Him that He will see the outcome that He wants because there are so many more people who actually did not have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And maybe them not having the opportunities because some of us actually chose to not give or choose to not serve or choose to not put in the time to spend with that person. If we really understand generosity, we would know that we have no control over the outcome. And likewise, if God asks us to give, we just give, full stop. Then, while we may have doubts or hesitations, I would like to suggest that we have, our ability to give, to make money, or to our ability to have time, or maybe even our talents, was given by God in the first place. The ability to live and breathe is a gift from God. The ability to speak, to serve food to others, to play music, to dance, to make a living, to support the work of missions were given by God. And many of us are sitting here because someone once chose to give. Either their money, their service, their time, whatever it is. Someone made the effort to spend time to talk to you about Jesus. Someone committed to teaching Sunday school so that I could know Jesus when I was young. Someone gave money to keep the church running and to keep the community going so that people could know the love of God. Someone decided to give in the past so that we can all be here today. In spite of hesitations, of doubts, in spite of not seeing the immediate results of their giving. In hindsight, it is easy for us to say this, but while you're in it, there's the struggle. We should still give anyways. Moving too fast. God wants our partnership. God wants our partnership with Him. Because even if some of us don't want to partner, He's just gonna call someone else. And the Bible in Philippians 1:3-5, it says that I thank God in all my remembrance of you. This is the prayer of Paul. He says, in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's the partnership of the people together with Paul that increases the impact of his ministry. For it is God who works in you, Paul says, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is the people of God whom God works through that brings God's kingdom into this world. Can God do this work without me? Yes. Can God do this work without us? Yes. Yes, because he created the entire universe without our help. But what makes us think that God needs us? And though he does not need us, he wants us to be a part of his plan. It brings him pleasure when his creation exalts him through their work and their doing. And that's why he issues a mandate for us to give, to do the great commandment and to live out the great commission. And this involves our giving. The second reason why we should give is this, that God promises a lucrative return. You know, it says that whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And this is the principle of the harvest that Paul is introducing to his readers. It's the principle of sowing and reaping, suggesting that, you know, the extent of our giving determines the harvest that we receive. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully, the Bible says. Investing in God's kingdom is the most secure investment on earth. And there is no investment that we could ever make in our life that is more worthwhile, that will bring us a greater profit than the one we sow into God's kingdom. And I'm going to explain about the nuances of that a little bit more in my next point, is that God wants an abundant life for us. It is an investment that doesn't give you a lot of returns on earth, but it's an investment that gives you returns in eternity. It is an investment that rewards you more than temporary gains, more than what the earth gives you, more than what you can receive on earth. It's a spiritual giving that can impact the lives of the ones that are around you, and maybe even the lives that you don't even know. It is the kind of giving that can make a change in someone else's life, in an entire community's life, in an entire city's life, because you choose to give. You know, when it comes to this topic of giving, there's this other scripture in the Bible that says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. And this is what I mean by an investment in eternity. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it brings us really back into this matter of the heart thing. What is hindering us in our giving? Are we putting ourselves, our own importance, ahead of the importance of maybe our family members, the people who are immediately around us, or maybe our colleagues, or maybe our friends? You know, I've been thinking about this topic. I've been thinking about this issue for a long time, and it's something that I've been struggling with God. And it's this issue of why the church is not growing. And I've been asking God, oh, are we not running activities well? Are we not singing well enough? Are we not doing our services well enough? Are we not welcoming enough in our church? And I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about churches worldwide. Churches worldwide, they're not growing. We're losing Christians to old age, mostly. And we're not growing as a religion. And people are not finding that Christianity is attractive. And there's a reason why. Am I not preaching well enough? And hence resulting in people not believing in God. And while I was having some of these conversations with my friends, and someone told me this. He said that when you look at the lives of Christians, and being the three cities that I'm very familiar with, KL, Penang, and Singapore. And if you look at the lives of these Christians, he says that the lives of these people are actually not attractive. Not attractive. Because, not attractive because we don't live very differently from the people who are not Christians. So how would that make our faith attractive? We do not live in a way that inspires people into kindness. We do not live in a way that inspires people into love. Maybe some of us are very good characters in church, but horrible characters in our workplace. And I find myself resonating with that because I feel that maybe there have been times in the past where I was not a good example of love, kindness, generosity, integrity in my workplace. And I'm guilty of that. And maybe a lot of us are guilty of that. Our lives are not attractive to the people who are not Christians in our family. We backstab. We are calculative, just like how they are. So how would that make our lives impactful? How would that make our lives, in a good way, offensive to their way of living? And I'm choosing to preach this message as my final message in this church, because it's something that's really important to me, and it's something that I want to leave behind with us to challenge us in the way that we live. Maybe the world does not know Jesus because we're not generous enough. Again, I'm not just talking about money. Maybe there needs to be a drastic change in the way that I live, in the way that I behave at my workplace, in the way that I behave and talk, and in my conversations with my friends. Maybe something really needs to change. Because if I really know the love of God, I will want them to know the love of God. But there's no chance for them to know the love of God if the example of the love of God is the life that they see in the one that we live. Not attractive. It's not challenging. It's not offensive to their culture. As we ponder upon this during this season of Christmas, make me think about more than just the gifts that we can give to our loved ones. Think about how the Lord is stirring in your heart to live differently from the world so that the message of Christmas can be attractive because of the way that you live. And I'm speaking that to myself. I want the message of the gospel be attractive to the people around me, to my friends, to my own family members, to my parents, to my siblings. And this is the challenge that I've given to myself for this Christmas. And my prayer is that all of us will be stirred in the same way. This is the best time for us to exemplify the love of God through the lives that we live, through the decisions that we make, not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our children, the decisions that we make when it comes to our finances, the decisions that we make when it comes to the schools that we choose to place our children in, the decisions that I make in my workplace that could perhaps put a step back in my own career, but as a result, I could bring someone else forward. I could bring someone else up because of the way I live, because of the decisions that I make, not for my own personal gain, but so that others could have an encounter with love through us, through our lives. And let that be the best gift, the best Christmas gift that we could give to our loved ones this season. Amen. Thank you for listening to me. Sorry, I've taken quite a bit of time, and I just like to take this, take this opportunity to thank all of you for your kindness and your generosity and your love towards Elizabeth, Michaela, and myself. And this is definitely not goodbye. We will come back to visit you guys. And come say hi when you see me around. I'm going to pray for all of us. Let us all bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your love towards us. We thank you that you are good to us. The creator of the universe withholds nothing back from us. And God, we pray that as we celebrate Christmas this season, as we sing Christmas carols, may we be reminded of that love, of that kindness, of that generosity that you have shown to us, of your love towards us, Lord. God, would you touch our hearts and stir us so that we might be inspired to live a life that is impactful, so that we might be inspired to live a life that accurately represents who you are. That we will not just speak and talk about love, but actually have no idea how to live it out. That we will not just speak and talk about kindness, but having our lives live differently from the value that we seem to propose. Lord, touch our hearts and change our lives, Lord. For every a bad habit and our tendency to sin, Lord, give us, be merciful, Lord, and forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our failures, but give us grace to live better. Give us grace to love better. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.